I have a very, very interesting message for you today. And my only thing is, I hope I can finish it today. I don't want to carry on for next Sunday. There's a couple of video I'm going to put on. So those who of you are far, you probably want to start moving to the front. I have about 4 video I want to play. So it's a very interesting video. And the youth are staying here today. So I've been spending some time praying and checking on a couple of things as the Holy Spirit led me into stuff. And today this is a message that, a word that I want to bring to you. It's not just a word. It's, I believe, God speaking to his people. And it's a message I try to push aside as much as I can. This is probably, it's not one of my favorite message, but I realize it's important, and I feel very much challenged. God want me to speak that. He want me to share this with you today. Back in 2006 and 2007, God started to speak to me about this word. And I kind of said, all right, it's good, you know. And you don't think about it. You leave it for a while. But beginning of January, the Lord started to speak to me again this year. And especially when I, for my birthday, the Lord said, now is the time. Don't push anymore. And I thought, all right. So I'm going to share this with you. The reason I can't move my my laptop because the cable is a bit short here, so I have to stay in this spot. I want to play something to you right now. It's the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer, it's in very, very, as much as you can get close to in the days of Jesus. It's in Aramaic, and not only Aramaic, it's a Jewish Aramaic, and it's not only a Jewish Aramaic, it's also with a Galilean accent. Right? So that's, I think it's the closest you can get to the Lord's Prayer. Let me see if I can play this to you right now. And put the sound on. That's good.
Abund bishmaya, yit kadeshmach, ditei malchutach, diher utach. Hechmad mishmaya, ken af be'ar'a. Lachman d'me'ar'a, hablan yomadenu machra. Mushpaklan chubayin, hechmad af shebaklan l'chaye bayin. Ve'al ta'elan l'nisayuna, ela atzelan min bisha. Our Father, who is in heaven, sanctified be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done, just as it is in heaven, so also upon the earth. Our bread, which is from the earth, give us day by day. And forgive us our sins, just as we should forgive our debtors. And do not bring us to trial, rather deliver us from evil. Shalom, and thank you for listening.
Okay, what I think it's missing to this part is the passion or the fire part of that prayer. I think he's praying, but it's like a monotone kind of way. But then we took this, the Lord's Prayer, it's called Abba Shemeshai, those who probably, there's a lot of song that's been putting on that. We translate that into its original context, original version. And this is how it says, Our Father who is in heaven, sanctified be your name. There's another one said, sanctify your name. And may your kingdom come. They all want to say, and your kingdom will be fulfilled. Just as it is in heaven, so also upon the earth. And when he says this, our bread, which is from the earth, give us day by day. Right? And then forgive us our sins, just as we forgive our debtors. Do not bring us to trial, rather deliver us to the evil one. Now, each one of this second part has different portion of the Leviticus and all the Deuteronomy to it. But, for example, when I saw this said, in our knowledge of the Lord's Prayer, like, give us our daily bread, this is not exactly the right translation. The right translation is say, our bread, but which is from the earth. And been looking at this, and it's very similar, that's the Lord's Prayer, this is very similar to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, say, in the beginning, the Lord, God create the heaven. The word God create, it's actually in its original text, say, the head. In the beginning, the head create. The head make that creation, right? So right now, Jesus say, our Father who is in heaven. And then in Genesis 1, verse 11, it said, the fruits bear forth fruits. And so we're going to look at this in a moment. And then he said, forgive us our sin. And that passage, it's found, it said, as a little children, we don't know from right or wrong. Forgive us. That's what it means. As little children, we didn't have any knowledge. We were unaware. We are not knowing what we were doing. So forgive us as a child. And that really reflects to our Father who is in heaven. We as a little child, we don't know what we're doing. Forgive us, God. And as we forgive our debtors, and do not bring us to trial, that word trial is also reflecting on going to court. He said, as we give, we forgive. Forgive us, Lord. Right? So, let me see if I can. Right. In Genesis 1, verse 11, this is, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs that yield seed and the fruit tree that yield fruits. Guess what I'm going to talk about today? You didn't have a clue? Food. We're going to talk about food today. All right? And it's very interesting. And not only food, but most of what we're going to look at is what is God's will? What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? And you say, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So we're going to look at this. And like I mentioned before, this is something that I try for a while to push aside since 2006, 2007. Finally now, 2012, the Lord said, no more. Now it's the time. Right? So, all right. One of the things that we look at today, and people say, you know what? In the New Testament, the Lord said we can eat anything. I want you to look at, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 10. And if you have good eyes, you can read from this, but I guess it's too small for you. Right? Acts chapter 10 is a place where Peter has this vision. How many know the story well? And the veil come from heaven, it's unfold. And in that veil, it says it has all kind of creatures, right? Verse 9, and the next day as they went out on their journey and drew near to the city, which is Joppa, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray on the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while he was made ready, he fell into a trance, or on an open vision, if you want, and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Now, I want to say this to you guys. This is going to be a very powerful message, but we need to kind of little pay attention to what we're saying today, right? So I think also if we can, the young people, the children as well, can listen to that, because it's going to change your lives, right? And then verse 12, in it were all kind of four-footed animal of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and bird of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this is interesting. When you are hungry, you want to eat, and these things open up in heaven, and all kind of creatures come out. You know, you got this, and you get this voice from heaven, and you know it is God speaking to you, say, take it and eat. Guess what you do? You take it and eat. That makes sense? Right timing. We are hungry right now. Right? And these things come up. Time to eat. God's provide. But then, guess what? But Peter said, verse 14, not so, Lord. No. God? No. Right? For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, this is very powerful. There's something that he knows which is wrong. Would you agree with me? Even this verse comes from heaven, even he has the vision, even he's hungry, right? He wants to eat, and he said, no, I'm not going to eat that. No way. Right? I'm not going to eat anything common or unclean. These things are not good. What do you say? They are not good. 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into the heaven again. So it looked like in heaven there's this kind of creatures, right? Because if it's rolled back to heaven, that means it's in heaven too, right? It happened three times. How many times you ask God to show you his will, and he confirmed it to you three times, and Peter's like, no. But three times it happened. Now, you probably say, well, God, this is the right thing for me to do right now. Now, verse 17, we're going to move a little forward. Why Peter wondered with himself what this vision which he had seen, what it mean? So this is important for us when we got dreams, we got a vision, we got a prophetic word, we hear God speak to us one, two, three, four times, and we know there's something that's wrong, it's not what we're supposed to do. And when you hear God speak to it and you say, no, I want to know what God is saying right now. Right? Is that really, really what God wants? This is what Peter is doing. He starts meditate. He starts spending time thinking what God really saying about it. Right? Now, if God came ask me right now to slap this guy five times, and I heard this saying five times, God spoke to me, slap him. Do I do that? He's sleeping right now. So, but then I said, no, I can't do that because there's something not right right now. Right? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But, and I know it's wrong already. So God, what do you mean? Is that really what you want? Right? Even if God confirmed it? So in other words, if God said to me, you know, go and grab Bob, take his wallet, take his money, and even I heard it like five times, I say, well, Bob, God's will be done, man. You know? So then, but you know, this is now, this God, his will and his character doesn't change. So now, when sometimes we hear something, and so many times we run and do it right away, and we know, sometimes we say, it's God's will. How many of you heard God's will, then you're wondering, God, I mean, this is weird, this is strange right now. I'm really wondering if it's really you, right? So why Peter was, verse 19, why Peter thought about the vision The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." How many times did he get this vision? Three times. How many men seeking him? Three men. Right? Is that kind of... Right? Going somewhere here. "Arise, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, the Spirit of God spoke to him. So he did. Right? And the following day, we're moving forward to verse 24. Right? Let's go to verse 25. "As Peter was coming, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, standing up, 'I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." Right. Let's hold on for that moment. Let me say this to you. This morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, in my dream, it wake me up and God started to speak to me very clear. God showed me two men. One is in this place. So I want you to pay attention to this because I heard it so loud. I'm not going to say who you are. But the other one is a pastor at another church. It's very serious, guys, because I really felt God wanted to speak to us today. Right? And I'm paying this very much attention. At one time, I feel the Lord said, you know, "Be the good shepherd. Feed my flock." So I want to do that. All right? And verse 27, he said this. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them," verse 28, "Do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? Do you hear that? It is not lawful. It is not right. It's against the law, the Jewish law. For a Jewish man, what to do? To go to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now suddenly he understands what this vision means. It's not to take these creatures, all this insect and all these creeping things to kill and eat. He understands now the perfect understanding of the vision is like there's the nation out there, in the Jewish understanding terminology, they look at them, they told them they are weird creatures. They are not Jewish people, they are not the Jewish nation. And they are these outsiders, they are unclean, they are common. Right? You understand that? Right. Now, and when he understands that, God is now saying to him, "Folks, this is the very first believers who are not Jewish, who at that in Acts chapter 10, who now God touched their life, changed them. They are the first very Gentile who become believer, very first time in the history." Right? What if he did not understand that vision? He found the next creeping thing and he said, "Now time to barbecue." He would have missed it. Right? But there's something about knowing more than just... You see, what I find out is sometimes just hearing God and just having vision and having dreams... We need also to add it to what we already know, what God already taught us in his word. He won't go against his word when he gives us to a vision. Right? To make it an extreme, this guy said, "God told me I need to marry this woman. Excuse me, this woman's already married." No, but God spoke to me. Doesn't matter if God spoke to you. She's already married. Doesn't work this way. You understand that? There's a law. You can't go that against that, right? Okay. "I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without object. As soon as I was sent, for I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And then moving forward again, while Peter was still speaking this word, and what he was saying about Jesus who died, he was a Messiah, he was the one that God sent, you know, he took our sin. And while he was speaking about it, he was given the gospel message of salvation. While he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Now, this is interesting. It happened with the Jew. It happened in the upper room. Now it happened to the Gentile. The Holy Spirit came over them. And guess what? And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. So Peter went there with a group of people who was also Jewish people. So these believers, they saw now the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit came upon them, right? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentile also, and we heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I've seen a few times the Holy Spirit come over people, and sometimes these people don't even realize the Holy Spirit is over them. I remember not long ago, I was talking to someone. He was very angry, very fierce, and very upset and distressed and all this kind of thing. And as we're talking, we quietly, next thing I know, just speaking what I hear from the Holy Spirit, this man was suddenly was about to cry. Just see the Holy Spirit come. But sometimes we fight that. Sometimes we see the Holy Spirit wanted to come on people. But these people, they were waiting. They were more than ready. They know Peter, God spoke to him. He has a message. He has a word for us. Tell us. God wants you to tell us something. We don't know what it is. We never heard about it. First time. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Lately, we've been having a lot of 11. And one of the meaning of 11 is inheritance. Right, Bob? Getting back our inheritance. Leviticus 11, and going back to the Torah, the five books of the first book of the Bible, the Jewish people use the Torah, and they have the seven primary law, the seven first law that we have. And then they have also over 600 plus laws that we have. But the first seven law, the first one is, I mentioned earlier before we started worshiping, the first law of as a Jewish, as a believer, the first one is to observe the Sabbath, the day of rest. You work all the days of, you know, the week, but when it comes to the Sabbath, it's rest. And what I found out, if I spending time, I said, God, well, we as believers, do we have to spend? And God said, do you need rest? Oh, yes. How need rest? We all need rest. And God said, well, rest is to come into my presence. In my presence, then you will find rest. Right? So the very first one is rest. The second one, guess what it is? The second law is what to eat. What do we eat, right? So, Leviticus chapter 11, starting from verse 3, says this. Among the animal which divide the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the curd, right? How many know what it mean? Anybody know, doesn't know what it mean? No? Everybody's okay? Right. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among that chew the curd, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chew the curd but do not have cloven hooves, it unclean to you. Am I pronouncing it well right now? Cud? Cud. All right. But it say now, those who have the cloven hooves and have to chew the curd, that's what you allowed to eat. But if they only do one or the other, that's the one you cannot eat. You don't touch it. Right? And he gave an example like the camel, right? This one you do not. It chew the cud, but do not have the cloven hooves, and it's unclean. How many try camel meat before? How many try kangaroo before? How many try all? Right? And guess what? Pork is one of them. Right. Now, how many have you seen the documentary? It's on CBC One, and it's also it's called Food Inc. Food Inc. Right? Have you remember the cow that they put a big hole in the side of his stomach and they put their hand inside? Guess what? We have all the thing that he chew, and inside that stomach also has all the poo. And this cow is chewing on it, you know? So, and then verse 5 says, the rock hyrax, because it chew the curd, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. How many, what is a hyrax? Oh, it's a cute little thing. This is what it looked like. This is a rock hyrax. And guess what? It's like a little rat. A little, you know? Right, okay. Next picture. That's a cloven hoof. It has, it's split. It's into two. See, those animals who have this, right? Well, unless they chew, then you can. If they don't eat it, right? Okay. Now, fishes. That you may eat of all that are in the water. Everything that is in the water you can eat, but whatever in the water has fin and scale, whether it's in the sea or in the rivers, that you may eat. It has to have fin and scale. Those who don't have fin and scale, you cannot eat. Right? Funny. How many remember I told you this is not my favorite message? How many know I love my steak, but God's saying, now time to move. Yesterday there was a memorial funeral for Mary Audrey's husband, Bill. Mary Audrey came and she's one of the pastors at Catch of Fire. Husband passed away 82 years old. There's a little card there if you want to look at it later. And so there was this memorial. It was amazing. Bob was there, Jude was there. And at the same time I had a wedding. The wedding started at 1, it started at 12, and the funeral started at 1. It's in Burlington. The other one is in Concord. And the wedding start 20 minutes late, almost 25 minutes late. So 11:45, right after we say the vow, went out the door with Amy, go to Burlington. We were half an hour late, but it was, I guess I didn't miss much. I think they also start late, so that's okay. But it was fun. We had more laugh in the funeral than in the wedding. Interesting. And these people, they are not believers. Right? In the funeral, they were believers. They were singing. There was a lot of laughter. There was a lot of things they talk about, they share. It was a moment also of a little bit, you know, sadness. But overall, it was a very, very amazing, right? A lot of people were laughing. And those who don't know Jesus, we look at all these people wondering, why are you guys laughing in the funeral? Like, we never seen a group like this before, singing with joy and... But that's what he wants. And that's what I want one day too. What about you? Right? What about Bob? Absolutely. Right. But verse 10, but all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fin and scale, all that move in the water and any living things that is in the water, they are an abomination to you if they don't have fin and scale. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh. How many of you like crab meat? Stay away from it. How many like lobster? Stay away from it. Crabs? A scallop? Snail? Shrimps? Stay away from them. That's what he say. Tuna Husky. Okay. Funny. I was preparing this message, and I know I can't get away with this because God kind of like turned the volume high. And in the wedding, at the banquet, there's like four dishes I cannot touch. They bring one, you know, the big giant crab. I look at this. The one was a lobster. I look at it. Couldn't touch, you know. They bring the pork, right? So then I thought, man, time for changes. Right? Verse 12, whatever in the water does not have fin or scale, that shall be an abomination to you. It didn't say, look at it, freaking out. That's what he say. An abomination. When you look at it, what is an abomination? Terrible. Terrible. When you look at it, that's how you should feel. And I'm asking God, I said, this is interesting. I know some of you, you like your lobster and all this kind of thing, but how many of you have heard the gospel message? You don't really understand it fully. And then after a while, to me it takes 2 years, and then really when the Holy Spirit hit you with it, the next thing you realize, oh my God, Jesus, thank you. Suddenly it hit home. Some of you, this message may not make sense to you for now. But some of you, it's time for this message to hit home. And to me, it's like having a born-again experience on the food stuff right now. On how we should eat. You know that born-again experience? Like suddenly your eyes open. And literally when I saw this kind of thing, I said, God, thank you. This waitress, she was like putting this stuff. I said, nope. She said, no. I said, nope. And all my, you know, my brother-in-law, they said, whoa, he normally go for double portion for that. Now he's saying no. Like, what's happening? Right? So God is doing something. When the Holy Spirit work, that's the best thing. I'm not trying to convince anybody, but if you let the Holy Spirit work, you know, like the Holy Spirit came on these people in the book of Acts. So that's why we're asking right now, right? Birds. Ha. And these, verse 13, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard. Buzzard. Beep. 14. The kite and the falcon, all its kind, every raven after its kind. The ostrich, the short ear, all the owl actually. Seagull, hawk, don't eat this stuff. The little owl, the fisher owl, white owl, night owl, day owl, jackdaw, and the Korean vulture, the stork, herons of its kind. Hoopoe. What's, how many of you heard of hoopoe? I never heard of hoopoe. I check it out. Guess what I found? It's a little bird that has this, like this, you know, parakeet kind of crown thing. It's a colorful bird. It looked very nice, actually. I'm wondering who wants to eat that thing, you know? And the bat. So this you don't eat, right? Okay. Next one, insect. Okay, basically, stay away from all of them. It said those insects who have joint legs, right? Stay away from these. You may eat the locusts. How many of you have tried locusts? Right? Those who want to go to Peru, you find the giant locusts, the size of my hand, right? Daniel actually tried one. Grasshopper and all its kind, but all other flying insect which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. You guys say, you know what? This is not a problem. I can deal with that insect thing. Not a problem. Right? Now, every culture, every place you go has a different... Like, for you guys, like, to eat the beef, it's acceptable, right? But if you go to India, this is their God, man. This is their God. They worship the cow. You don't touch it. And also, I know some places we eat monkey, but some of the places we don't touch, you know. I understand. But some culture out there, for them, it's like, wow. Some of the culture is like, whoa. Ooh, what's that? But God's culture, in God's eyes, what He say when we look at this thing, we should have the same, whoa, ouch, no. That's how He wants us to think, right? I remember when we were in China, you walk in through the front door, man, I've seen frogs, giant green frogs this big. And you choose which one you want. They literally choose the one who jump higher. And I look at this. I say, what do you do with this? And this Canadian missionary guy, he said, this is the best meat you can eat. That's what he told me. White Canadian guy, right? I thought, no way. I'm not trying this. Anyway. All right. So, if you want some cross-reference on that side, on that, you should also, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 to 21, it's also give you another list. So I know some of you who want cross-reference. You say, hey, God, only when two things are established, you know, then you can check it out. Right. Now, let me see if I can. Okay, how many of you have heard this report happening this week? We're going to put the sound on. No? All right, this has been released by Harvard. I want you to listen to it.
On Monday, March 12, 2012, the results of two major Harvard studies were published. 37,000 men, 83,000 women, the Harvard Health Professionals Follow-Up Study, and the Harvard Nurses Study. Back in the 80s, the researchers at Harvard started following these 120,000 people who were initially free of known heart disease and cancer at the beginning. A few decades later, though, and about 24,000 had died, including about 6,000 from heart disease, 9,000 from cancer. Meanwhile, all along, every 4 years, the researchers were checking in and keeping track of everyone's diet. What did they find? Conclusion. Red meat consumption associated with an increased risk of total mortality, cardiovascular disease mortality, and cancer mortality, meaning a significantly shorter lifespan. No surprise, given the associated greater risk of dying from heart disease and cancer. And this was after controlling for age, weight, alcohol, exercise, smoking, family history, caloric intake, and even the intake of whole healthy plant foods, such as whole grains, fruits, and vegetables. So it's not like the people eating more meat were dying prematurely because they were eating less vegetables. They seemed to be dying prematurely because they were eating more meat. The substitution of other healthy protein sources associated with lower mortality risk. The most powerful protector they found was nuts, associated with dropping mortality risk 19%. Why? Because food is a package deal. The chair of Harvard's nutrition department, who, in his Essentials of Healthy Eating guide, explains about picking the best protein packages by emphasizing plant sources of protein rather than animal sources. See, to the metabolic systems engaged in protein production and repair, it's immaterial whether amino acids come from animal or plant protein. However, protein is not consumed in isolation. Instead, it's packaged with a host of other nutrients, right? That's the baggage I'm always referring to, right? The quality and amount of fats, carbohydrates, sodium, other nutrients in this protein package may influence long-term health. For example, results from the Harvard Nurses Study suggest that eating more protein from beans, nuts, seeds, and the like, while cutting back on refined carbs, reduces the risk of heart disease, as we saw in the new studies. So, what's Harvard's bottom line? Go with plants. Eating a plant-based diet is healthiest.
Interesting. Over 120,000 people, right? Many those who have disease, they die from it. Those are the ones who eat more meat. And it's been on the news, and let me go back to the scriptures literally said In Genesis chapter 1, he said, the fruits that have seed in it, that's what you should, the one that we produce. So when you look at it, what kind of fruit that have seed and it will produce by itself? Apples? Orange juice? Grapes? So these are the things that he say, that this is the thing that we can eat, the fruits. And if, going back to the original, the Lord's Prayer, it said, our bread, you remember when we look at, right? That come from the earth. From the earth, that means it grows. That's what we should be eating. And then he give you a list of things we shouldn't be eating, right? In Leviticus 11. Now, this is a new report that came out as well. If you're not convinced with what the scriptures say, that let's listen to this
one. Only good enough for dog food can now be found in 70% of the ground beef we buy in the supermarket. One scientist calls it, technically, pink slime. What is pink slime, Shepard? Well, pink slime is a beef byproduct that is treated with ammonia, sold to meat packers, and then mixed in with our hamburgers. Pink slime and ammonia are not mentioned on the meat label, strangely. And one former Department of Agriculture scientist says that amounts to economic fraud. Let's bring back the lawyers. Former prosecutor Faith Jenkins, criminal defense attorney Randy Zelling. Pink slime and ammonia may make a delicious combination. But if you're going to put them in the hamburgers, you really should put them on the label.
Absolutely, and that's exactly what these microbiologists are saying. I mean, these two people know better than anyone else about these products. They're scientists. They tested meat for years, and you know what they're saying? This is garbage, and there's no reason it should be included in meat. And guess what? In the UK, this pink slime is banned. Restaurants like McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Bell, they will not use this product anymore. It's basically a filler.
Even Taco Bell? Sorry,
it's a filler, and you combine it with meat to fill up the product. There's no reason that human beings should be consuming this.
One man's pink slime is another man's lean, finely textured beef. I just have a couple of thoughts here. First of all, where have these scientists been for all of these years? Why is it now that they suddenly come out and say, this is bad? Maybe because they're whistleblowers, maybe because they're looking for some money. Amazing how suddenly they have this epiphany.
It fascinates me.
These are things I didn't even want to know.
Right.
If there's pink slime in the hamburger, I really didn't want to know it. I prefer that they not put it in there. And why are you so pro-pink slime? Is pink slime a client?
Let me tell you something. They spray it with ammonia.
Indeed.
That means they get rid of all of the bad stuff.
Oh, good.
Everybody relax. Throw enough chili powder on it. It's all tastes good anyway.
And by the way, it's very high in protein, and it's lean beef.
And guess what?
So at some level, it's good for you.
It's being fed to our kids in school. It's being fed to our kids in school. There's no reason. You know why it's being included, the filler is being used? Because it saves pennies.
It's cheap.
It saves about 3 cents a pound, by the way. It's not even worth it
You're
to include
so
it in the
cynical.
Meat.
Have you heard what Taco Bell came out with last night at midnight?
Moon pies.
No, Taco Bell came out. What was it again? We were talking about in the pod.
Okay. Ammonia. And I can tell you, every one of you have ammonia in your household. I was checking it out. Yes, I have a big, gallon of ammonia, and this is what we do with it. We took one little cup, the cap, put in a bucket of water, we clean our floor with it. It's household cleaner. And I remember one time I put a little bit over a little cup in a bucket, and walking with bare feet on it, my feet start itchy. It felt scratchy. I feel like I need to rinse wash it off again. We're putting this in the meat. Now, that report said the one in UK, they banned it, but guess what? In North America, they haven't banned it yet. We are talking about doing it, but we are not doing it. Right? All right. Now, this one, I will not put it on here, but let's find out this one.
And now a startling ABC News investigation. A whistleblower has come forward to tell consumers about the ground beef a lot of us buy at the supermarket. Is it what we think it is, or is it padded with a filler the whistleblower calls pink slime? ABC's senior national correspondent Jim Avila set out to get answers.
Gerald Zernstein grinds his own hamburger these days. Why? Because this former USDA scientist, now whistleblower, knows that 70% of the ground beef we buy at the supermarket contains something he calls pink slime. Beef trimmings that were once used only in dog food and cooking oil, now sprayed with ammonia to make them safe to eat, and then added to most ground beef as a cheaper filler. It was Zernstein who, in a USDA memo, first coined the term pink slime and is now coming forward to say he won't buy it.
It's economic fraud. It's not fresh ground beef. It's a substitute. It's a cheap substitute being added in.
Zernstein and his fellow USDA scientist Carl Custer both warned against using what the industry calls lean, finely textured beef and is widely known now as pink slime. But their government bosses overruled them.
Why didn't you consider it beef?
Because it was a salvage product.
Leftovers.
Fat that had been heated at low temperature and the excess fat spun out.
Here's how it's done. Those waste trimmings are gathered, simmered at low heat to make it easier to separate fat from muscle, put in a centrifuge and spun to finish the separation. Next, the mixture is sent through pipes where it's sprayed with ammonia gas to kill bacteria, and finally compressed into bricks and flash frozen for shipment to meat packers and grocery stores where it's added to most ground beef. And it doesn't have to appear on the label, because over objections of its own scientists, USDA officials with links to the beef industry labeled pink slime meat.
The undersecretary said it's pink, therefore it's meat.
ABC News has learned the woman who made the decision to okay the mix is former Undersecretary of Agriculture Joanne Smith, a call that led to hundreds of millions of dollars for Beef Products, Inc., the makers of pink slime. When Smith stepped down from USDA, BPI's principal supplier appointed her to the board of directors, where she made at least $1.2 million over 17 years. She did not return our calls for comment. BPI says it had nothing to do with her appointment, and the USDA says, while legal then, under current ethics rules, she could not have immediately joined that board. Jim Avila, ABC News, Washington.
And right. We know this raises so many questions. Jim Avila is going to stay on this case. And coming up...
All right. Why do they do that? Money. Is it good for you? No. Sometimes one of the most ridiculous things we do is we go for this cheap food and at the end we spend more money buying medicine, medication, drugs, spending weeks, maybe more, in the hospital trying to fix ourselves with drugs. And at the end, it's better to eat the right food and it will save us a lot more trouble. All right, what to eat? I probably gave you all these things. Mouse, it's there. Pigs, it's there. Tortoise. Anyway, move on. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord gave this to me last night. It said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." How many of you know that scriptures? Well, "because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests of me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget about your children." Now, this is interesting. It's not just you right now. It's about your children as well. God has given us this thing that he said, this is knowledge. We're giving you knowledge, but sometimes if God's people reject the knowledge, you're not bringing it upon you yourself. You bring it upon you and your children. And sometimes we look about it, we say, this is a curse. Because everything that goes from one generation to another generation is a curse. Right? God don't want curses. He wants us to obey what he says. This is what I create and this is what you can eat, what you shouldn't eat. Next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God wants us to live a life sanctified. Now, sometimes we say, oh, you know what? I don't do this kind of thing. I don't do drugs. I don't do this, whatever this, you know, party animal thing that I used to do when I was 18, 19, 20. Talking about myself here, right? Don't do that. Change my life around. But what about how we eat? God says this is unclean stuff. If you eat these things, you're not sanctify yourself. Your body is not sanctified. Maybe your soul, maybe your spirit, but your body right now is not. That we should abstain from sexual immorality, verse 4. But each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentile who do not know God. But no one should take advantage of and defraud his brothers in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness. Verse 7. God did not call us to do this, to live this kind of life, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also rejected and who has also given us his Holy Spirit. What is this saying here? When you got the knowledge and the Holy Spirit came over you, it gave you something in you that make you, give you the grace and the strength and the wisdom to say no to this stuff. We also need the work of the Holy Spirit for the sanctification, not just the knowledge, right? Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Hey, we finish on time. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that clear? Is that, well, it's very clear, right? Now, did a little study as well and on what is the difference between kosher meat and halal meat. How many want to know the difference? How many of you know when you go, you see, this is halal meat, the price is a bit higher. Kosher meat, you know, the food is more expensive, right? Well, kosher meat is exactly what the Leviticus described, what we should eat. And also that milk not supposed to be on your diet. And should not be putting with meat together. It should be separate. So that's why when you go to Costco, guess what? You see this one food section all the way at the back, far from the meat, from the milk section, especially the pork side, right? And, well, we have a friend, Canadian guy, and he's a missionary. The Lord sent him to Korea, sent him to South Korea. He studied and speak the language, and then the Lord, after several years, and then moved him into North Korea. And as a missionary, this is what he does. The Lord told him to do some more business. So he helped farmers to grow up their cattle. One of the things he did is goat. Apparently, you know, they do a lot of goat milk, this kind of thing. So, and these farmers don't get support from the government, so they are very poor. So as a mission work, he go and he helped them. He built their business, he raised them up. And he became very well known among the farmers in North Korea. North Korea is the most difficult place to evangelize on the planet today. Right? But every time when they started to kill the goat and everything, it tastes so bad. And normally, even the farmers, they don't want to eat it. And then, years later, he found that this guy from Belgium, he's a retired butcher, and this man is a Christian, so he heard about him, so he invited him to come to Korea. So he said, why? He said, well, you know why? Because the way you slaughter your animal. And so he teach them how to kill the animal. Literally, kill them. Kosher means literally when you kill an animal, that animal should die without pain. Should die peacefully not fighting death. He said, but the way you kill your animal, it's been fighting death, and the brain is releasing a toxin to the body, and every time you eat this meat, you know, you got this strong thing in it. He said, that's not kosher. So he teach them that little vein behind the ears, in the neck, you snip it, two side, let it drain, let it die quietly, and that animal will not fight death. And I believe sometimes, you know, as believers, one day when we go, God, we're going to be kosher one day. We don't fight death. When times come, hey, God, you know what? Why would I fight? You know, because I don't want to release any toxin, right? But the halal, this is different. The halal, basically, not it used to be only the priest or the imam, they go to the, you know, the poultry and the farm and everything. What they do is say, okay, the farmer say, see all this chicken there? This is going to be slaughtered today. So he read his prayer, do his blessing on this animal, he only pray. That's what halal mean. Now, you guys can get a license to pray halal prayer over animal. All you have to do is just go and learn how to do it, right? And how to do that blessing, and you get this certificate, and you can travel around making money, right? Praying halal prayer. That's it. But the Jewish also has a prayer that they do, but not just the not prayer, but also the way they kill the animal. And guess what? His friend Mike, suddenly as he practiced that, guess what? The goat now, they have a better taste than all the meat, and they sell it to the premium hotel. And the farmer make 4 or 5 times more money because the way they slaughter the animal. This is very interesting, right? Now, anyway, I want to close in this morning about, guys, I think the Lord is saying to us, this is very, when I look at the statistic right now, they say these people has been eating, like the Harvard report, especially say those who are over 51. I just turned 50 and the Lord said to me, now time to change things around. I don't know how many is under 50 or how many are over 50, but, right? So I really felt this is what we should do, right? Now, I'm not trying to, that is my conviction, guys. And I know it is what God is saying to me. Now, I just want to be obedient and send it out to you. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will put this on your heart to stay away from those kind of thing. One of my questions, like, God, I like my coffee. I don't like it black. I like to have it with milk. Sometime a little cream, you know. I can go away with the sugar, but I need that little milk in it. And next thing, I was praying, and there you go. This things happened. There's almond milk. How many heard about it? And almond milk apparently has the best, more, you know, vitamins you can get in it, right? So we have two people in this campus who are good at teaching, talking about food. One is Ron. Wave, Ron. So Ron is a certified whatever food expert, whatever. So he wanted to come and share one day. So we're going to do that. And also Dana, who's also a nutritionist kind of thing. So we're going to get them to, and they can tell you about exactly what is good for us, what is not good for us. Now, let me tell you one thing. God's will is for us to live a holy and a sanctified life, right? You see that today, right? And I was reading this big book today about health. He said this, God's perfect will is not just to heal us. God's perfect will is that we live in perfect health. And so many times we've heard, Lord, heal me, heal me. God said, "This I can do this, but this is not the perfect will. My perfect will is that you have no disease all your life until he calls us home." So we need to start breaking that mentality of like, this is going to happen one day when I grow old, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, you need to stop and say no, no. And one of doing it's like change the way we eat. We're going to look at different ways. Think the way we think, the way we react, bitterness, root judgment, all this kind of thing down the road. But we want to have a sanctified life. Is that okay? All right. How many of you get something today? How many are you happy? Okay. Okay. Let me just pray. Why don't you guys stand up and let's pray.